because that request for a teacher has already been met. So if you said, oh, I just don't think I can do it, you can be the assistant, all right, and learn how to do it, okay? So, and afterward, if you want to see a picture of Montgomery, I've got my phone. Yeah. His feet are, Wyvon looked at him and she said, oh, my Lord. And I said, what? And she said, she bought him some John Deere socks. She said, I don't think he can get his foot in the sock. Matthew chapter 5, 13 through 16 is where we're going to be looking today for a few minutes. And I'm going to talk to you about something that in this time in this church sounds kind of funny, but maybe it'll make sense a little bit later on, because I want to talk to you about what's going on with churches in our world today. And the reason I speak to you about this is because now is the time to do the things that are necessary to keep the church out of the emergency room. You're celebrating to the youth, you're celebrating the kids, you're celebrating wore out vans. I was in a church and about 20 years ago, and we had some of the ladies came up to me and they said, Brother Don, we need to talk to you. And I said, what's that? And we had a family life center and had a gym. And they said, well, we wanted to talk to you about the walls in the family life center. And I said, what's wrong with them? She said, the kids are messing up the walls by bouncing the basketballs off the wall. Mm. And I started kind of laughing. And they didn't appreciate it. I said, well, if you don't like it, go in there and paint it. Amen. Because I said, listen, every time that ball bounces off the wall, that's just a love mark that some kid's been loved on by God's people. Amen. And has the opportunity. But now you're saying, now why look at this now? It looks good. Things, you're wearing out vans. And I agree with you. Lord will provide. Amen. But if you look at church statistics today, it's very important. This goes back 1998. Francis Schaeffer was doing some studies on churches. That's a long time ago now. He said, God's marvelous church has become culturally irrelevant and even distanced from its prime purpose of knowing Him, growing in Him, and worshiping Him by making disciples. And let me tell you, from 1998 until 2015, it's only gotten worse. Today, 50% of Americans have no place they can identify as a church home. Some of the mainline denominations have declined in attendance more than 50%. In the United States, every year, 4,000 churches close their doors. And there's 1,000 new church starts. That's 4 to 1. I couldn't find the statistics, but I have a feeling there are more mosques being built in the United States than new churches. Every year, almost 3 million church members fall into inactivity. From 1990 to 2000, the membership of Protestant denominations fell by 5 million, while the United States population increased by 24 million. Tom Rainer from Lifeway Christian Resources said churches, and you'll see this in your bulletin, fall into four groups. 10% are healthy, they're growing, they're serving the community, they're evangelistic. 10%. Let me tell you, you talking about the children's ministry and the youth growing and all these things going on, you are in the minority by a long shot. 40% of churches have symptoms of sickness, turning inward. They're still functioning. They're still having salvations and new members, but things are beginning to slow down. About 40% of churches are very sick. They're going through the motions. More interested in preservation, tradition, and the good old days. And 10% of churches are dying. no outreach, no real ministry outside the church, struggling to pay the bills, angry with God, and most times angry with each other. And now you're saying, oh, Brother Don, that's not us. Let me tell you, I work in an association where I can tell you this is pretty much true of our association. And I see it every day. Now you say, Brother Don, why in the world would you start a message like that on a good Sunday morning? Well, it's rainy anyway. It's overcast. That's all right. It's a good day for it. Proverbs 27:23 says, be thou diligent to know the state of thy flocks and look well to thy herds. We need, as the church of Jesus Christ, to be constantly aware of the condition of the church. And I'm not talking about whether it needs a paint job or not. I got news for you. If everything else is taken care of, the church will get painted. All right? Today I want to look for a few signs that happen in the church early that become dangers to the body of Christ. Now, in order to maintain my reputation of getting out on time, and I really hate two-part sermons, okay? But I'm going to preach a two-part sermon rather than an hour and a half. Okay, all right? So I know, well, actually, I didn't ask Kay Sharon. She's talking about me coming next week. I could go ahead and preach the hour and a half today, and I'll have to come back. But anyway, no, be like the preacher that was giving the long invitation and looked, and his little boy was coming forward, and the little boy came up, and he thought, well, maybe he's coming for a profession of faith. The little boy came up, Daddy bent over, and he said, lunch is burning. Okay, so we won't burn lunch today. In the history of mankind, salt has become highly valued. Never thought much about it until I got old enough to realize, you know, they put out salt blocks for the cows and things like that. And recently, there's an emphasis on salt and being careful that we don't use unreasonable levels of salt. And I saw something the other day, and it's true. This TV personality on one of these food programs or something like that, they said, why is it the food in the restaurant tastes so much better than food at home? And he said two things. And he said, what's that? Salt and butter. Think about it. Man, you add salt and butter, a little sugar, all the stuff you're not supposed to, makes it good, doesn't it? But you know, salt can preserve and enhance foods. The salt's found in almost everything. You know, salt was in your toothpaste this morning? I didn't until I saw this. I didn't realize it. In Matthew 5:13-16, he talks about salt and light. When the church is serving Jesus Christ, we need to be reminded again and again and again of these words. Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost his savor, that's mean the saltiness, wherewith shall it be salted? You know what salt is when it's not salty anymore? It's sand. I mean, it's useless. It's no good. It is therefore good for nothing but to be cast out under the foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick. And it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. We have to be careful in our world today because we, especially if you're involved in the church, And you know, it's funny, I'll be involved in a lot of things and this and other in a lot of different churches. And then I'll go to a church that I hadn't been to in 6 months or a year or something like that. And I'll go in and just be surprised at how much has changed. One man was telling about how he had, his parents had died and he didn't have any other family in his hometown. So he'd left his hometown and got involved in his career and this, that, and other. And about 10 years had gone by. So he went back home. And when he got there, he was just shocked. Several of the stores that he used to be in all the time were closed. The town square looked like a ghost town. Some of the places he remembered going to in his childhood totally had vanished. The buildings and everything else was gone. And finally, in one of the stores, he found an old friend of his working there, and he came up to him and he said, "Tom, what happened to our town?" His friend looked at him confused and said, "What do you mean?" You see, Tom had been away for 10 years, and his friend was there every day, and he never saw the erosion that was occurring. That happens in the church. When we're there every Sunday and every Wednesday, things change, and they change slowly, and we may not even notice, but we have to be careful because there are some warning signs. We need to build some things into our church DNA that will keep it out of the emergency room. In his book, The Autopsy of a Deceased Church, Tom Rainer studied several dozen churches, and he said the first thing, that the most common thread he saw in churches that had died is that they held on to the past as a hero and pattern for the future. And each year, as things got worse, they held on to the past like a drowning man holds on to a life jacket. Their unspoken motto, he said, had become, "We will die before we change." If you won't get in trouble in most Baptist churches, you get up and talk about change. These churches slowly died, not hanging on to biblical truths or Christian morals. They were not hanging on to Christian doctrines that were under attack. They were hanging on to the past, to the good old days, the way it used to be. The way it used to be is the way they wanted it today. One leader put it this way: they were willing to die before they changed. They were willing to let the church die with them and drag it into the grave with them. Wow. You say, "Brother Don, that's ugly." Sure is. It's true. Do you know Harry Truman? Huh? No, not that one. Harry Randall Truman. You may have heard of him at one time. In 1980, Harry Randall Truman owned a house on Spirit Lake at the bottom of Mount St. Helens. Geologists said there's a 100% chance that the volcano was going to erupt. And Harry Truman's house was in the most likely area to be covered by debris and lava from the eruption. And they told him about it, and he refused to leave his house and refused to believe there would be an eruption. On May the 18th, 1980, Harry Randall Truman died as Mount St. Helens erupted and buried him and his house. Change just for the sake of change is not good, but when the past becomes your hero, you're in a death spiral. A good question to always ask when confronted with change is, are we doing it this way because of biblical teaching, or are we doing it this way because that's the way we've always done it? Like the lady that her daughter would always cut off the end of the ham hock. When you've heard that story. And if you haven't, I'll tell you. Whenever she finally, her husband said, "Why do you do that?" And she said, "Well, my mother always did that." And so she called her mother and she said, "Mom, why'd you always cut off the end of it?" And she said, "My oven wasn't big enough for the whole ham to go in it." Some churches, if we're not careful, we'll get to the point where we prefer death over change. In Lake County, almost daily, I see church buildings that have closed. I know one that's an art studio. I know another one that's a restaurant. It can happen. Be careful when the past becomes our pattern and our hero. Secondly, and I know I don't need to talk to you about this too much because you're pretty good at this, we need to make sure that the church looks like the community. Now, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on that, but you know, a real danger sign is when the church starts not looking like the community around it. The pattern is very subtle. In the good old days, when the church was started, all the members lived close to the church. Then things would change, and I've seen this so often, and the members would move farther and farther away and drive back to the church because that was their church. And soon, the church didn't look anything like the community around it. The church didn't look anything like the people that lived in the house next door to the church. In fact, if people would come to that church, they would feel like an outsider, even though they lived right within sight of the church. My last church, we were trying to reach the community, and we were doing evangelistic block parties. And what you do is, if you've never done one, is you just have a big block party. You'd cook out, have entertainment, singing, and every half hour or so, we'd give about a 5-minute invitation. Talk to people about their relationship with the Lord. Briefly tell them how to become a Christian. If anybody was interested, we'd bow our heads, and if they'd raise their hand, we had people who were trained would go sit with them and share with them. And the first time we did it, we had 35 professions of faith in a little southern community, and we were excited about it. But the first time we did it, we were nervous about it. So you know, when you're nervous about it, what you do is, if you're doing anything for the first time, you do it in the churchyard, right? So we did it right in the churchyard, right in front of the church. And we had a guy that was with the National Guard, and he brought us a big, I don't know what that thing was. It was some kind of tent. I think it was a thing they used to camouflage. So if there was an aircraft attack while we were there, nobody would hit us because we were under the camouflage, but it helped keep the sun out. And anyway, we were getting all ready for that, and we met at the church the week before, and we said, we're going to go out and invite so many blocks all the way around the church, invite them to the block party. And I'll never forget, going straight out from the front of the church, there was a road, went about a block up there, went up on the front porch, knocked on the door, and this elderly lady answered the door. I identified myself, said, I'm Don Miller, pastor of First Baptist Church right down there. Could point from her front porch to the church. And we're having a block party, and we'd like for you to come, yada, 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 yada. And she was very nice, and she took the information, and she smiled, and then she floored me right there. She said, I've lived here most of my life, and I've never been invited to that church. The church was 125 years old. She had never been invited. She was nice. She came. But I said, that indicates a real problem. As the church grows older, loyal members die and cannot return for some reason, and we forget about the people that are right there and right there. One phrase we often use too much, and I'm guilty of it myself, in saying my church. Now, that's not a problem until the church starts becoming my church. When the church becomes my church, it's no longer the Lord's church. Recently, we were at a homecoming, and we happened to be in the fellowship hall and this and other, then talked to two different ladies at two different times, and one of them was a church hostess and cook, and she did all of the cooking on Wednesday night and things like that. And the other one was the church custodian. And these two ladies had a relationship that was more like two boxers in a ring than it was two Christian sisters. They both believed the church was their church. Later, I found out from the pastor that the treasurer of the church was the same way. If you'd ever ask her to give you a $7,000 check for a van, she would act like it was coming out of her retirement savings. A good way to kill a church is to own it. Now, you say, Brother Don, that doesn't make sense. A good way to kill the church is to own it. Because, you see, we forget that it's His church, not ours. And that leads us to a very important third point. church is getting ready for the emergency room when the Great Commission becomes the Great Omission. When we forget why we're here. Now, remembering and honoring the past is not a bad thing. Remembering and recounting God's faithfulness is powerful and encouraging. How old is this church? Got to be at least 150 years old.
Oh, you mean the whole church?
Yeah, the whole church.
1800s.
I thought it was because I remember Warren Whitmore was here, so it's bound to be 125 or 30 years old. It's great to remember God's faithfulness. It's powerful and encouraging, but we cannot relive and we cannot recreate the past. Too often churches remember the past highs and victories of years past without remembering why they happened. And we say, why doesn't God do the same thing again? The reason is we forgot what brought it about then, and we're not doing the same thing now. Revival and renewal should be something we think about at the height of ministry. But revival and renewal only comes from the Lord. Dr. Tom Chaney over in Orlando said the church is like a sailboat, and we're like the crew on the sailboat. Only the wind can move the boat. But the task of the crew is to make sure that the sails are up and ready when the wind comes. You cannot drum up revival. Revival's got to be prayed down. Revival and renewal are not our task, but being ready and having conditions right for when the wind of the Spirit comes is our task. Many times we think about the exciting good old days and forget what made the good old days the good old days. It's not that we were younger. You know, I spent the last couple of days in a hospital room. I feel like I need to. Why is it that a $500 hospital room has worse furniture in it than a $49.95 hotel room has? I mean, that's the most I guess just so they could spray it with disinfectant all the time. I'm going to have to go visit the chiropractor to get over sitting in that hospital room. You wonder why I was sitting down up here? Because my back hurts. You know, maybe you look at the church and when the glory days were underway, you were younger. But not everybody was younger. It's not that we were younger. It's not that we had less sinners. It's not that we had more Christians. The one key factor found in churches that were on fire for the Lord yesterday and are on fire for the Lord today is that they are Great Commission churches. The Great Commission is at the heart of everything they do. Matthew 28:19-20. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I've commanded you. And remember, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. The word go there is an imperative command. It means you are to get up and go. There are several sub-commands there about making disciples and baptizing and teaching. Most deceased churches somewhere along the line had a memory failure and forgot that they were to be about the business of the Great Commission. A Great Commission church requires that members go. We have forgotten that command. We want to stay at home where we're comfortable and say, y'all come. Don't know what's wrong anymore. People just don't come to the church. Maybe it's because nobody's inviting them. Maybe it's because nobody took a beat-up church van and picked them up and gave them a ride. Maybe it's because nobody has cared to love on them when they needed it. The Great Commission Church requires that we be a going church. You know, sick and dying churches didn't decide that they wanted to die. They just forgot why they were there. To keep the church out of the emergency room, we must always remember that we are a Great Commission people. Everything we do, everything we plan, everything must be evaluated in the light of the Great Commission. Now I'm going to stray off here, about out of time. I'm going to get politically incorrect and everything else. My wife, Yvonne, is a retired teacher. And my son, Paul, is a teacher. So I know a little bit whereof I speak. And Yvonne is teaching our 8-year-old granddaughter at home in virtual school. And they've changed up virtual school and put the Common Core in it. And when you first hear about it, you think, well, that's a good idea. But when you begin to look at it, you realize very quickly, whether you're in favor of it or not, you realize very quickly that if you don't add something to it, the kids will go through Common Core and not know how to add, subtract, multiply, divide, read, or write. And my wife said, well, she'll do the lessons, and at the end of the lesson, she'll sit down with Mackenzie and have a little writing lesson, a little reading lesson, and a little math lesson to make sure she can balance her checkbook when she graduates from high school. I looked at that, and I laughed when I was thinking about this, and I said, you know something? The school system forgot what their business was. If you read a lot of the stuff coming out from educators, the school system has become about social engineering, not education. So if you, as parents and grandparents, don't take it on yourself to make sure that your kids have good education, they'll come out of the school without a whole lot other than being tolerant of anybody who wants to do anything. Now, I told you I was going to be politically incorrect. Now we'll get back to the message. How do we keep the church out of the ER? Well, next week, we're going to look at positive. I know this is kind of a negative message this morning, but I'm going to look at positives next week. But danger signs. It's a danger sign whenever the church not just appreciates the past, but starts trying to relive the past. It's a danger sign when the church doesn't look like the community. But the greatest danger sign is when we forget why we're here. This church was birthed in this community to make disciples. Period. That's it. You say, well, there's more to that in the Great Commission. Yeah, but if you make the disciples, the teaching, the baptism, and all that, that's going to come right along with it. But number one, and you need to realize, as a Baptist and as a church, we have an ulterior motive in whatever else we do. It's good to do community things. It's good to minister to the needs around us. But we always do it with an ulterior motive. For you see, you can feed somebody, but unless you give them the bread of life, they'll still die and spend eternity in hell. We are called to be Great Commission people. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the reminder that we have today that we are called to be salt and light. And Father, I know as we look at that passage and we think about it, we oftentimes forget that we are your representatives and that we are in the business above all else of sharing the truth about salvation. Father, I pray for those that may be here today that need to make a decision. Maybe that decision today is to come and become a child of yours and be born again and be forgiven of sin. Maybe that decision today is a rededication or a recommitment. Maybe a need for prayer, a desire to become a part of this body, this local expression of your church. Father, whatever it is, speak to our hearts. And in this time, let us respond. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.